It'd be good if you could turn to Titus and to chapter 2. As you're doing that, let me say it's amazing how God sometimes works, because the Bible readings are chosen months ahead of time, and the reading from Luke this morning is probably a great reading for us to remember in a time when there is we're remembering the death of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember that God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And that he speaks about resurrection. And so we know that those, particularly brothers in Christ this week who have died, we know that they see him now face to face in paradise. And so it's incredible how those words of encouragement are read for us today. But we're looking at the book of Titus this morning. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Titus. For those of you who haven't been with us before, or who have just forgotten what we did last week, that's what we've been doing. We've been moving through. And I thought I might just start by actually asking you a couple of questions. For instance, are there any older men in the congregation this morning? Anyone willing to... Okay, so for you I have these words. You need to read verse 2. Basically, you need to be temperate, worthy of respect and self-controlled. Okay, got it? Good. Excellent. Older women, any older women in the congregation? Okay, yeah, for you, verse 3, please go home and read verse 3, basically says, be reverent, don't be slanderers or gossips, and stop being addicted to so much wine. Any younger women in the room? Yeah, come on, but yeah. Verse 4 is yours, love your family, be self-controlled and pure. Younger men in the room? Except for those living in denial. Verse 6, you need to, it's pretty easy, self-controlled. One thing, just one thing, and try and remember it. Be self-controlled. Got it? Good. Excellent. Any slaves in the room? Yeah. If you really do consider yourself a slave, verse 9... try and please your masters, don't answer back to them, and don't steal. Okay, well, that's basically about it. Here endeth the lesson. Let's go on with the prayers. So, when we get to this part of Titus, it's a bit like that, isn't it? It's the practical outworking part of Paul's letter to the people of Crete, to the church in Crete. It's a very practical part of the book, but it's also a part of the book which can be often quite controversial and interesting, depending on how you want to apply it. There are those who go, oh, that's just silly old stuff, don't worry about that. And then you have the other extreme where you want to say legalistically, word for word, that's exactly what you have to do, which can be dangerous and also interesting as well. Let me give you this example. If you want to say, oh, no, legalistically, that's exactly what you need to do, then I'm pretty sure that I will have some younger women saying to me afterwards, how come I have to be busy in the home and there's no mention of the blokes? And then you might say, what about the older women addicted to much wine? Okay, don't be addicted to much wine, but it doesn't say anything about beer or spirits. And the blokes, you don't even get mentioned when it comes to alcohol, so there you go. See what happens? It can be very dangerous if you just take this passage and rip it out of its context, as it were, and try and be a little bit legalistic. And I didn't even touch on how this passage, if you read it one way, appears to condone slavery. And I'm hoping there's no one in the room that wants to condone slavery. It's why I've been so careful to say over the last couple of weeks that if you want to understand the book of Titus, you need to learn from the Lord of the Rings. Remember what I've been saying for the last couple of weeks? The one line that comes out of the Lord of the Rings is, one ring to rule them all. That's the line that comes out of the Lord of the Rings. When it comes to the book of Titus, just twist it a little bit, one idea to rule them all. And what is that one idea to rule them all in the book of Titus? It is... oh, some sort of said it without much conviction. Godliness. I've said it for the last couple of weeks. I will continue to say it till we say it with conviction. Godliness. The one idea that rules them all when it comes to the book of Titus is godliness. It's right there at the start. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. It's also in chapter 2, in the passages that we're going to look at next week. And we see how this idea of godliness affects everything that you read and helps you to understand everything you read in the book of Titus. So, for instance, in the first week, we looked at the people who are considered leaders in the church. Do you remember that? Remember how we talked about, in the end, I don't really care what you call the leaders in the church. What I'm interested in is, are the leaders in the church godly? That's what Paul's on about. Then we saw, when it came to the false teachers, what was the problem with the false teachers? They were teaching stuff that actually hampered godliness and actually taught the wrong understanding of godliness, which is why godliness is so important. And it's important when you get to this passage, when you get to these practical instructions to the older men, older women, young men, younger women, slaves and the like. There's an assumption in this passage that they're in the city of Crete, on the island of Crete, that there are some issues going on in the church. Remember, we saw a bit of that the other week. Chapter 1, verse 12, even one of their own prophets says, Cretans are all liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. That's not a very good character reference, is it? Evil brutes, lazy gluttons, always liars. And Paul has to deal with that behaviour in the church, and there's the assumption that that's what's behind what we see here, which are often called household codes. That's a phrase you'll hear sometimes when you read through some of the New Testament books. Household codes. You see it in books like the book of Ephesians. You'll see it in the book of Colossians. You'll see it in 1 Peter. And you'll also see it in the book here of Titus. But you'll also read it in non-biblical books. For instance, if you read Aristotle, and I know most of you read Aristotle on a Thursday evening just, you know, to settle down. But if you read Aristotle, you'll read about household codes. So what are household codes? Well, they refer to relationships between different groups of people. So you often see instructions to husband, wife, parent, child, master, slave. And what do we see here? Older men, older women, younger women. There's no real reference to masters, but it's assumed, but definitely slaves are mentioned here. And these household codes, as they are often called, were often about the good order of society and to address certain issues that were probably occurring here on the island of Crete. Now, some of you might be saying, well, what do we do with these household codes today? They're just silly old ancient codes, aren't they? We don't pay attention to that nowadays, do we? Well, actually, I want to argue that we sometimes do. But you may not realise it. Let me give you an example. When I asked a number of the older people in the earlier services, do you think that younger people should be respectful of their elders? They all said, yes. That's a household code. My stepfather used to put it this way. Get a hair job, get a haircut and get a real job. That's a household code, as it were. Put in a bit of a pithy saying. What would our list be like if we were to sit down and write household codes for today? Well, I look at this and think so much of this is timeless. For instance, if we were to sit down and make a list, wouldn't we want to include self-control? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Wouldn't we want to include love? Wouldn't we want to say, let's not be slanderers or gossips? I'm pretty sure we'd want to say, let's not be addicted to much wine. And worthy of respect, we've already said something about that. In fact, I reckon if we sat down over a period of time, we could come up with a list. But you know what we'd come up with? A long list with caveats and exceptions. Be like this, except for so on and so, because we'd want to put them in, wouldn't we? Which is why I keep coming back to this one idea. One idea to rule them all. No matter who you are, older man, younger man, older woman, younger woman, can I say employer, employee, Be godly. Be godly. Let's not try and make long lists. Let's be godly. That's what Paul is trying to encourage the Christians in Crete to do. But why the big deal on godliness? Why so important? Why does Paul keep going on about godliness throughout this letter? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because you see here in this passage two reasons why godliness is important. The first is in verse 1. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. What does Paul say to Titus? You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. To be in accord means to be in agreement, to be appropriate, to be similar. Teach what is appropriate or in agreement with sound doctrine. Now, what is sound doctrine? Well, an easy understanding of what sound doctrine is a correct understanding of who God is and what he has done. Doctrine is who God is and what he has done. That's a simple understanding. And sound doctrine is a correct understanding of who God is and what he has done. And we see it in this passage. In fact, we see it just after the bit that wasn't read for us. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 11. What does Paul say there to Titus? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And then further on in verse 14, God who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is sound doctrine. The grace of God, the free gift of God, given in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is sound doctrine. That is who God is. God is a God who gives. And what has he done? He's given Jesus so that we might be right with him. To purify us, as it says, from all ungodliness and to redeem us from all wickedness. To be able to say no to ungodliness. That is the sound doctrine. The free gift of God, grace. I often say it this way. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. That is sound doctrine. Not from anything I have done, but because of what he has done. That is sound doctrine. That's why I'm right with God. Not because of who I am, not because of what I have done, but because of who he is and what he has done. That's why we sing Amazing Grace rather than just grace. It's amazing that we are pure and holy, given the ability to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Godliness such as being self-controlled and loving and pure and respectful and not slanderous and so on. I often think it's a good way to understand it is this, and just think about this for a second. We need to become, this is the sound doctrine part, we need to become what we already are. Just think about that for a second. We need to become what we already are in Christ. For in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, correct? In Christ we are dead to sin and alive to him. That's who we are in Christ, and now we need to become that. That's the godliness part. We actually become what we already are. God has made us pure and holy, and now we start putting that into practice. That's why we're to be godly. It's part of sound doctrine, becoming who we already are in Christ. But the second reason why we are to be godly in our behaviour is because of what we see in verse 10. Actually, all the way through this passage, we see it when Paul says that the young men are to set an example. We see it when the young women are told so that no one will malign the word of God. And you see it very clearly, and this is the one I want to focus on, in verse 10, when the slaves are told that they are to act in a certain way. So this is verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Isn't that incredible? That the behaviour of the slaves, their godliness, is to make the teaching of God attractive. In fact, I want to argue it's not just the behaviour of the slaves, it's all of them, because you see it all the way through the passage. The older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, the slaves, masters, everyone. Attractive. What's one of the common complaints about church? I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. And sadly, it's too true, isn't it? If you want a pithy response, you can often say, that's okay, there's always room for one more, you're welcome any time. Just duck when you just say that. Pithy, but blunt, but true. So too often we don't practice what we preach. And no wonder people say, oh, I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. That's not very attractive, is it? Why would you want to go? In fact, I've actually seen the opposite, though. I have seen people, a couple of different people in my life, I have seen them become Christians because they've been surrounded by Christians. Now, that might be dangerous in some sense, but in these cases, they've been surrounded by Christians, and you know what? They've seen the lives of those who claim to follow Jesus, and they've seen these lives, and they've said to themselves, I don't know what it is that they've got, but I want it. I don't know what it is that they've got, but I want it. And then they've sought out what it is that they've got, and they've found it. I've seen people become Christians because the people around them have actually lived what they already are in Jesus. They have lived godly lives. The good news of Jesus has impacted the people around them because their lives have been attractive. There's an old saying. We should preach the gospel at all times. Pregnant pause. And when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. You can see where it's going, can't you? Our lives. Our lives are the preaching of the gospel. That is what is attractive to this world, where there is so much pain and so much hopelessness. When the world sees the way that we support one another and we encourage one another and we help one another, and even in a week like this, when the world sees the way that we deal with grief and we do not grieve without hope, but we grieve as people with hope, when the world sees that, that is attractive. That's when people say, I have no idea what it is that they have, but I want it. Preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. So as we come to this passage, what are we going to do? Well, I'm not going to lay out specific instructions. I'm not going to stand here and say, okay, you ready? Here we go. Older men, you need to do this, this and this. Younger women, you need to do this and this and so on and so forth. Rather, this is what I pray. This is what I pray. That God's Holy Spirit might search our hearts and minds, as the psalmist promises, to search our hearts and minds and show us where there is any unrighteousness, any ungodliness. And then that same Holy Spirit, after highlighting that, I pray that the same Holy Spirit might give us the boldness and courage to then change and become what we already are in Christ. For there is one idea to rule them all. It is godliness. So no matter if you're an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman, employer, an employee, I don't care. Whoever we are, if we claim to follow Christ, to practice what we preach, and that it be in accordance with sound doctrine, the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus. We are to become what we already are in Jesus, holy and pure, living lives that are attractive gospel messages. We should be preaching the gospel every day, 24/7, and when necessary, using words to the glory of God alone. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just pray today, now, that your spirit might indeed be pointing out, highlighting, spotlighting those areas where there is unrighteousness in us. Showing us those areas where we are not attractive. And Father, after forgiving us, we ask that you would give us the courage and boldness to change and say no to ungodliness and yes to holiness. Father, may our lives be attractive messages for you. May we be billboards for Jesus in our workplaces, in our homes, in the streets in which we live, in the sporting clubs that we're part of, at school, at uni, wherever it is that you plant us, Lord. Help us to preach the gospel always. And when necessary, may your spirit give us the words to say. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.